So the epistle for the last Sunday after Pentecost is taken from Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 24. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house, and he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with children that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be, and unless those days have been shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is the Christ, or there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false prophets and false Christ, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If, therefore, they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert, go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all things, these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have come to the end of the liturgical year. With this, we see how the church prepares us. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us to understand what is to come when the end of the world is nigh, when it is approaching to us. And Holy Mother of the Church, at the end of a liturgical year, she gives us this understanding of, we can say, the final judgment, the end of the world. And then even on top of that, at the beginning of a liturgical year, it's almost as she's repeating herself. And that is something that we'll see next Sunday. Also, the same idea of what is to happen and how we should prepare ourselves for that. I've mentioned to you before that we are wayfarers. We are but pilgrims in this life. So we can say we are absent from our home. That is what a pilgrim is. They are not in their homeland. And so with us being absent from our homeland, we realize that we are awaiting the heavenly Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians it says, "While we are in the body, we're absent from the Lord." You know how true that is for us to contemplate and to think about. But then also to consider that every pilgrim has a home. Every pilgrim has a place that they call home. And that is what we are hastening toward. That is what we are going toward, is going home. You know, God willing that we will reach that end. And so we can say that this world is our stepping stone. This world is our way toward that. Because for us, every soul seeks rest, and that rest will only come in our Lord Jesus Christ. A true rest that we will have. And that is what St. Augustine has said. And we cannot really take our true rest until we rest in Thee. And so that is what we are striving for. That is what we are going toward. And so every soul will seek a happiness. But then it becomes the question of, what is this happiness that they are seeking? It is the true happiness, the beatitude that we are promised. Or it is the fleeting happiness of this world that they seek. And so from that, there's different paths that people take. And so sometimes people wander from the right path. They are lost pilgrims. They are wandering away from the path that God has established for all of us. And so just because we have started this journey or this path, it doesn't mean necessarily that we will reach the end. It is how we work with the grace of God, whether we will receive that crown and reach home. And so for us, if God willing we are on the right path, then we should try to help and encourage those that have wandered away from that, that have left the path that they should be on. Because none of us will reach the heavenly Jerusalem unless we are on the right path. On a natural level, it makes sense. If you have wrong directions to a place, you'll never reach there. And even with our modern technology of GPSs and different things of that nature, it can still sometimes give us the wrong direction. And so we have to understand, in order to reach that path, we have to be on the right journey, the right way for that. But even with that, as I say, not everyone will reach that end. It is up to the grace of God, the final perseverance, of whether then we reach that end for us. And as I say, there is many things in this world that will take us off that path. The pleasures of this world, that will slowly pull us away from the right path, from where we should be going. And even to the point that sometimes we know exactly that we are off the right path, on a wrong path, and we still don't change. We still don't do anything to get on the right path. Maybe we're waiting for something. Maybe we're waiting for these signs for the end of the world before we make that change. But then the question comes to us of whether we will have time or not. And so if we know that we are on the wrong path, then we have to do something about it. Because then we will not reach the end. We will not reach what we have been created for. And so granted, this world can be very enticing to us. We can long for the things of this world. We can miss these things if we have to try to give them up. But in teaching one of my classes in Bible history to the 5th and 6th graders, we went over the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story very clearly, that God was tired of these people living their lives completely away from Him. That He had told Abraham, He said, well, I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham tried. If you remember that story, Abraham starts off with 50. He said, if I can find 50 good people, will you not destroy the city? And our Lord basically told him, fine, if you can find 50 good people, I won't destroy the city. So then Abraham, realizing the battle he was up against, started working his way down, 45, 40, 35, trying to see if he could find anything that God would stop destroying the city. Until Abraham realized at that point, he said, well, there's no point to it. So he stopped at 10. The signification is the 10 commandments because they were breaking the 10 commandments. And so he realized at that point, it's hopeless. And so God told him, leave. Leave the city because it's going to be destroyed. And so Abraham tells his nephew Lot and their families to leave. And then Lot's wife, whether she was too attached to the material world or what, they were told not to look back. She looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The signification of that shows whether there was a curiosity to see what would happen or whether there was that final attachment that she couldn't let go of that place. And we see what happened to her. We see the punishment that she underwent. And so for us, if we know the path that we should be on, we realize what accordingly the punishment will happen if we continue on that wrong path. If we're not heading toward home. So yes, it can be as Lot's wife, that we keep looking at this world, keep longing for this world, longing for the things of this world. But as with Lot's wife, it could be as severe to for us as that disobedience. She was told, do not look back. You know, basically, otherwise you will suffer the consequences. And she found out what the consequences were. And so the same thing for us. We are told what the consequences are of our actions. And for whatever reason, human nature is weak, I realize. But for whatever reason, we hold on to these things. And as I say, whether we're trying to wait for these signs to come or wait for a sign from God, whatever it may be, we sometimes stay in the wrong path. And that path will lead us to hell. And so clearly our Lord gives us the right path. That is why he came into this world, to give us the model, to show us how we should live our lives. And so he helped us to see. And we also have sacred scripture to remind us. In the Epistle of Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. So what you will get for your sins will be death. So sacred scripture warns us, our Lord has told us, and yet for whatever reason, we sometimes stay in that state. It can be pride. It can blind us to the right path. I mean, that is something that the devil has shown to us. Again, looking at Bible history, looking at the beginning, you have Lucifer wanting to be like God, not willing to worship our Lord Jesus Christ or Our Lady. And then you also have Adam and Eve. Why did they fall? Well, they were tempted to be like God, to know good and evil, to take from this tree of knowledge when they were told not to. And so very clearly, pride can blind us to the path that we should be on. It can blind us to how we should be living our lives. And so we realize, or we must, that at every path, at every turn, the devil waits for us to try to lead us astray, to lead us away from that path. We see that in the evening office of the priest and the religious in Compline. He waits for us like a roaring lion to devour us, to pull us away from God. And so that is something that we must fight. We must realize that is what the devil is trying to do to us. And so the devil can tempt us in different ways. He can tempt us through fear. He can tempt us through desire. But realize that whatever the world can promise you, heaven will be much better. You know, again, our Lord says to us, "I have not seen nor ear heard what I have prepared for you." And so, yes, we may look at the things of this world and be desirous of them, want them, but they are nothing in comparison to heaven. They are fleeting. They have nothing for us. And truly, as it says, we cannot take them with us. But then also, we can even say, whatever the world threatens toward us, the punishment of hell will be much worse. You know, sometimes we fear the things around us. Whether we fear a war, we fear someone coming, we fear the government, whatever it may be. It is nothing in comparison to what hell would be like. And so, yes, it's very easy for us to become fearful of these things of this world. But in some ways, we lose out on the trust and the confidence we should have in God. We are missing that. And so, this is a perfect time for us to contemplate and to think. We end a liturgical year. It is a time to reflect back at this past year. And it's also a time to look forward to the next. To try to win the graces of Almighty God. But it must be from a desire to gain eternal life, to be on the right path. As I say, very easily, any of us can fall from that path because of our sinful human nature. But then God also gives to us all the means to get back on the right path. So at that point, there's no excuse. God gives to us the way to come back. It is like He gives us a GPS, a roadmap, whatever you want to call it. He gives us that to reach that goal. And so it becomes whether we desire it or not. And so let us pray for these graces, as I say, at the end of a liturgical year. It's like the end of a calendar year. You can reflect back and see, how have I spent my time? Have I worked with the graces of God or not? Have I lost out on the graces of God? But God is good. God continues to give us these graces, regardless of whether we have accepted them or not. He continues to offer them to us. And let us also turn then to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We talk about in the Hail, Holy Queen, you know, this valley of tears. And we ask for her help. We ask for her to be this hope for us. So let us pray to Our Lady that she helps us to reach our home, the heavenly Jerusalem. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.